It is great to have you here, and I do know that there are some people watching online via Facebook Live. I think that's super cool. So if that's you online, just go ahead every once in a while, just type in an amen, and we'll be happy to have your presence. But if you have your Bible, please turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to start with verses 11 and finish with 14 today. In this message series, of which this is number 6, we have been talking about what it means to be His. What it means to follow after Him. You look at the text, specifically the one that we read today, there's so many His and Him and those types of things that if you're paying attention, you'll figure it out. And even if you're not paying attention, you might pick up on a theme. But the blessings of Christ are beautiful and they're wonderful to have in this life. And we have access to these blessings, not because of the goodness that we are or the smart things that we do or the ways that we can contrive our lives to be able to receive blessings from God. But we receive as children of God the blessings of God simply because we're His. The blessings aren't ours, the blessings are His. And He freely shares them with us because of who Christ is and now who we are in Christ. So we're going to continue with that concept today. So just take a special thought when you see the word Him or His, and just kind of mark that mentally. If you're a Bible marker, which I am, my Bible is all filled with all sorts of underlines and highlights and all sorts of things. But if you want to do that, go ahead and feel free to underline in your Bibles right there. Don't do this, haven't done this in a while, but if you don't have a Bible, we'll be happy to give you one of these. Send God's word home with you today. So grab me after the service if you don't have a Bible, or head to one of our welcome centers, because if you don't have the word of God, we're committed as a church to make sure that you have a copy of that. So head to one of the welcome centers or find me immediately following the service. But let me go ahead and pick that up for us, and we'll read it now. In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we, who were the first to hope, to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of His glory. And you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of His glory. This is the word of the Lord for us today. Just at the outset, we're not going to be able to hit all of that. So we're going to pick up on some points and try to get a general knowledge of this rather than a word for word, verse for verse type of thing. Just so you know, this sentence is the completion of one sentence that started in verse 3. So it's one thought. It's actually the longest sentence in the Bible. And you English majors and grammar people, that'll drive you nuts because it's the most impressive run-on sentence that you'll ever encounter. So as you're reading that, make sure that at any point in this message, you make sure you connect it to the thoughts and the ideas and the words that started in verse 3, because it all still works together. As we're looking at 11 to 14, it's important to understand all of the things that have already been said. So we'll kind of backtrack even a little bit. But as I open up and I read that very first verse, I look at some of the other translations that I use. I love hearing Scripture read out loud in the King James Version. I think it's beautiful. I love my NIV because it's from the very youngest that I can remember listening to the Word of God. It was taught to me in the New International Version. So when I think Scripture, when I memorize Scripture, when I'm looking back, I remember it in that kind of language. In recent years, I've used the English Standard Version, the ESV. All of them are wonderful. All of them point to Christ. There are no major doctrinal issues based on how different groups of people have translated the original Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. So, but there are a couple of, there's at least one phrase here that I want to unpack, not necessarily from how the NIV puts it, but from how the King James Version or the ESV puts it. When you read this, in the NIV it says, "In Him we were also chosen." Now if you go to the other versions, it says, "In Him we have obtained an inheritance." Kind of a different mental picture there, isn't it? Inheritance is a beautiful concept. It's especially beautiful if you don't like doing hard work. You just can hope one day I'm going to inherit riches. Inheritances can be a wonderful thing. Proverbs 13:12 tells us that a good person leaves an inheritance for their children. That's a great thing, but it goes against kind of how I've been wired in telling my children that I plan on bouncing my last check at the funeral home, just so you know. That's the only thing I'm planning out in life is how to make sure I've spent everything. But the scriptures would tell me that it's wonderful for me to leave a blessing to my children. And I pray and I hope that I will set my life in such a way that I can leave a blessing to my children in the form of inheritance. It's just good planning all the way around. Well, there's another concept of inheritance that Jesus talked about. There was a lawyer, an expert in the law, a very, very intelligent person, came to Jesus with a very general question about inheritance. And it was the question that led up to Jesus' teaching about the Good Samaritan. But we'll just share the first part of it. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up and to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" It surprises me that from the very beginning, Jesus did not point out the flaw in his question. I would have said, "You're a lawyer. You understand the importance of words and the meanings of words, and yet you don't understand that you can't earn an inheritance. You can't do anything to earn eternal life." The point simply being is inheritance is completely based on relationship. You are either related or you are not. You are a family member or you are not. Now, a wealthy person can leave an inheritance to any non-family member that they want, but most likely it's based on a relationship. People don't just randomly pick people to leave an inheritance to. If they do, I'm sure it's very rare, but it's still based on a relationship. I would like to be able to tell someone that they're going to leave me an inheritance. Let's just pick Bill Gates. "Bill, when you die, I get it all, right? Because I want that. So because I said I want it, because I call it, dibs, I get your inheritance." I'm not real optimistic that Bill is going to realize that he wants to give me that because we do not have a relationship. Well, on a different occasion, as Jesus was teaching, he talked to a man about the process of getting into a relationship with God, how to obtain a heavenly inheritance. And I'm not remembering if I put this in your notes or not. But John 3, verses 3 through 5, say this. Yes, I did. Good. Jesus says, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born again when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit." This is a concept that I've been really wrestling with in great ways this week. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. Jesus tells Nicodemus that you must be born again of Spirit into the family of God to obtain an inheritance. It's interesting to me that often I hear people talk about, you know, we're all God's children. The whole earth is filled with God's children. And I tell you, that's very true, but it's only true to a point. While all people are God's creations and all people are dearly loved, not all people have been adopted in to the family of God and have been given the right, as some New Testament writers write, to be called children of God. There is a difference between the general children of God, all God's people, born in to be in the likeness of God, and the very specific children who have been adopted in to God's family. And there's an important distinction there. We must have a relationship with God. So while all people are God's children, I would just say that many people remain estranged from the Father until they put their faith in Jesus Christ. All that to say, only those who are Christians, who have followed Jesus, repented of sin, can make a claim, a humble claim, on the riches of heaven. Being born again into God's family is dependent on the Spirit of God entering into our soul. This happens at conversion. And just something that happens is our spiritual DNA, which was predisposed to suffer eternal death, gets reworked in an instant and gets predisposed to lead to eternal life. So while you cannot experience physical rebirth again, because really, I think Nicodemus put it right. Who would really kind of want to do that? Nobody. But we must have new life, spiritual rebirth through the repentance of sin and through Jesus Christ, or be exempted from the blessings that Paul's talking about now in this verse, both now and forevermore. And Paul talks about the concept of time and being predestined. And this is a concept that we talked about 2 or 3 weeks ago, about one that we can't really understand, predestination, free will, God, all of this. We don't get it, and I think it's okay that we live with that tension, that we don't really understand how maybe God made all of these decisions for us, but yet we also learn that it seems like we sure made that decision for ourselves because we say that God predetermined who was going to be saved, and yet in scriptures like this, he says, when you believed. Now, tension is great. I like tension. I enjoy trampolines, and trampoline would be a carpet without tension. Movies would be boring without tension. We like tension. So feel okay with the reality that sometimes as we go through scriptures, we can't reconcile all of the concepts. And again, as I said a couple of weeks ago, all of that is proof that God is the author of scripture and not man. Because if man were the author of scripture, we would describe a God that we can completely understand. He would be so much more accessible to us intellectually if we could describe him, and he would be so much more limited in every way. Side note there. The important thing is what happens once we believe, regardless of how we came to believe. Because one day God will reconcile this difficult truth, but until then, we can't miss the point of our lives. And the point of our lives is to live for his glory and not our own. This, then, is the grounding question of our life and practice. Am I living to bring glory and honor to God or myself? If we look at our lives and they are marked with hurt, pain, brokenness, shattered relationships, discontent, then it's likely that we are living lives focused on ourselves and meeting our own needs. Because selfishness always leads to more selfishness. Selfishness is truly the bad gift that keeps on giving. We have to turn our focus to be selfless and serve the needs of others, and that is the only true path to joy in this world. And I know that a lot of us say that, you know, right now I've just got a lot going on. Right now I've just got so much eating me up, and I just need to be selfish right now. I think I've heard so many people say that. I've seen that on Facebook. I've seen all over. Right now, I just need to focus on me. And when I get all done with me, one day, then I'll focus on others. And I'm telling you, that is a slippery, dangerous slope. Nowhere are you going to find in scriptures, you know, you just got to take care of you first. Nowhere are you going to find that. So be careful when you say it, what you're communicating to God, that, God, I know you're great, I know you're wonderful, but I'm just going to do me for a while if you're cool with that. God says, no, I'm not cool with that. Repent of that and turn to me, and we can begin to help you with some of those areas that you think that you're desperately going to find if you just would focus on you a little bit more. I know that theoretically for many of us, we deal with one day. One day, again, when all this stuff is done, I'm truly going to focus on God. I can't tell you how many times in my life since I, you know, as a child I became a Christian that I would say, man, one day I'm going to get better. One day I'm seriously going to live a selfless life. One day. And we think about one day all the time in the terms of eternity. One day Jesus will come back. One day he'll make all this right. Last week we sang about that one glorious day when Christ would return. One day there will be no more pain, sorrow. One day we will be united with Christ forever. One day we will be given our inheritance. And again, that sentiment has crept into our lives, and so much of our spiritual lives are going to be great one day. And how soon one day becomes never. So I need to help us all understand the concept of our inheritance. Our inheritance in Jesus Christ is not just something that we will inherit one day. Our inheritance in Jesus Christ is available to us now. The inheritance of Jesus is available to us in the present. God opens up the floodgates of heaven at our salvation and not at our death. We go back to verse 3 of this very long sentence and read, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing." That's every spiritual blessing. God is not saving some for later. We can have them all now. This does not say that we will be blessed with every spiritual blessing. This is not about one day in the future that all this will happen. This is about right now. This is about what God has already done. We have been blessed, past tense. The greater blessing in the future, where there will be some of those things we talked about, no more pain, no more sorrow, will be great. But we can better practice and live in eternity now by experiencing God's blessing. It would be almost to use this is what pastors do. We try to put this in an understandable term. We don't necessarily understand all of that, but let's put it in a smaller size term that we can better understand. And I would say that understanding our inheritance that we have now and our inheritance that we will have, which will be bigger, greater, and forever, is kind of like, on a smaller scale, like Bill Gates. Let's go back to Uncle Bill. He says, Josh, since I am going to leave you my fortune one day, here's full access to my bank account, the keys to my homes, and any other thing that you need right now to enjoy my riches right now. And now Bill said, but wait, Josh, there's a catch. The freedom that money affords, I've learned from building all this wealth to nothing, can be incredibly dangerous. So as you're enjoying my wealth, here are a few guidelines and restrictions that I will put in place for your own good. When you follow these, you can experience the joy of my wealth. And unfortunately, when you don't follow these, you cannot experience the joy of my wealth because it can be harmful to you. So I'm putting these in place for you. Now, wouldn't, from an earthly standpoint, a society that's been conditioned on gathering more stuff, wouldn't we like, whatever you want to lay out there, Bill, we can do. I will cover that for you. And yet, when God puts restrictions in place for our own good, we rebel, we get angry, and we see that God is being unselfish and fair with his things. Would you say, no deal, Bill Gates, it's my way or nothing? I doubt it. If Bill said this, these guidelines are here to protect you, you'd believe it. And yet, when God says these guidelines are here to protect you, we think he's lying. We think he's cruel. And in so many cases in my life, when people who are choosing to sin have wanted to justify their sin, they've said the Bible doesn't really say that. Or, regardless of the fact that every Bible commentator, every Bible author, every scholar, theologian agrees that this is what it says in the Hebrew, it doesn't really mean that for us today. Because we want to enjoy our riches on our terms, not on God's terms. It's foolish to want to do that. We are our greatest barrier to experiencing God's blessings. Let's look at the kinds of inherited blessings that we already have available to us, and they're the wonderful things that we all want and think that we're going to have one day. These are things that we already have. We've inherited these, and we can enjoy them right now, and they are things that the scripture shares that are like peace, love, grace, wisdom, eternal life, joy, victory, strength, guidance, power, mercy, forgiveness, righteousness, truth, fellowship with God, spiritual discernment, heaven, eternal riches, and glory. Just to name a few. Would you tell Bill, no thanks, I'll wait till you die to enjoy that? But yet we say to God all the time, I'll wait till I die to enjoy those things. And we may not say that out loud, but we communicate that with our actions. We defer enjoyment of all of those blessings to a future time, and that is useless and needless. Problem is, we also then will take little small parts of those things and only enjoy a little bit of them at a time. We'll take a little bit of peace, take a little bit of righteousness, take a little bit of all those, and hopefully that they can all add up to happy instead of enjoying them in their fullness. One of the reasons that we don't enjoy these spiritual blessings is because you can't obtain, and this is what I'm learning from Jesus' response to Nicodemus, you can't obtain spiritual blessings by material means. We can't obtain the spiritual blessing of joy with the material possession of money. It doesn't work. Spiritual blessings are governed by spiritual laws and are acquired by spiritual means only. So as Jesus said to Nicodemus, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. Simply put, God looks at our hearts and our actions. When I serve others out of an obligation, so much of my faith, I'll admit, is done for others. I don't want to care for this person right now. I don't want to offer some time and space and energy to this person, but I'm going to do it because I'm a pastor and that's what we do. And I don't want to do that. And I do it anyway. And I punch my time clock and I do that, and God says, that is useless to me. You might draw an earthly paycheck for doing that, but there is no spiritual blessing with that. When I pull myself back and I recognize that I don't want to give that time, I don't want to give that energy, and I don't want to give that space, and I repent of that before a holy God, and he changes my heart, I'm then able to wonderfully serve, love, and care for that individual, and somehow I get to enjoy all those blessings. I wish that that was the concept that I went through every single time. Sadly, out of obligation, I serve. And God says, I can't credit that to you. That's empty. It might look good to others, but I know your heart, Josh. I know you don't really care. If we want to enjoy spiritual blessings, we have to use spiritual currency like selflessness, faith, hope, and love. In the book of Acts, we read of a famous sorcerer who didn't quite understand this either. We learn that Simon, the sorcerer, was someone who may have thought that he had become a Christian because he was going through the motions and doing what Christians do. Well, he was watching Peter and John pray and lay hands on people, and these people would receive the Holy Spirit, and he was just blown away by the power of the Holy Spirit that was going into these people. And he had a huge following. He had a ton of people in Samaria who were like, this Simon guy is awesome. He must be of God because he can do amazing and wonderful things. He probably had 10,000 Facebook friends. Everybody was pulling into his YouTube channel to find out what Simon did at that time. He was a very big deal, and he saw in Jesus an opportunity to be more powerful. And when Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the hands of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit, and I'll have 20, 30, 40,000 Facebook friends. I'll be rich. Peter answered, may your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. Didn't even say it out loud, really. Deeply in his heart, he was wicked. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. You know, the Bible says that Simon had believed and was baptized. It's clear that his faith was not authentic. He was amazed by the power of God and wanted to obtain the power, not the relationship. He wanted to buy it, not experience it. It would seem that Simon was willing to do anything he could to do to appear holy rather than to be holy. This is evidence even more in his response. He says to them, pray to the Lord for me so that nothing that you have said may happen to me. Notice that he was still about self. This time it was self-preservation. He was more concerned with what would happen to him than with pleasing God. And perhaps many of us, his motivation was to impress others or to avoid punishment rather than love God and love people. He desired self-glory over God's glory. And similarly, like me, I'm asking you, would you rather appear generous than actually be generous? Wouldn't it be great for everyone to think that you're awesome and deeply you're really not? Everybody thinks I give millions, but I really give hundreds and thousands, but I don't want to correct them because it makes me feel good that they believe that. I make big promises and everybody thinks I'm awesome, and then I don't live up to them? Because we do like to appear wonderful, and then we don't want to do the hard work of what it means to receive the blessing of joy, receive the calling of serving others, because we'd rather appear all of those wonderful things than actually be all of those wonderful things. And if the goal in our life is self and self-preservation and impressing people, then clearly the goal in my life is not to bring glory and honor to God. It's not about His glory and His honor. And until it is, we'll never experience the eternal inheritance that we already have, which is marked with peace, love, grace, wisdom, joy, communion with God. One of the things that the scripture tells us in this particular scripture today, that the greatest gift that we receive in our inheritance is the actual presence of God in our lives by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Paul reminds us that he says, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. With the Holy Spirit of God comes divine wisdom and insight as to exactly how to please God. Now here's where the choice part comes in. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. It's then my choice, once God has put the wisdom and insight in me, then it's my choice whether I want to live for God's glory or live for mine. God says through his Holy Spirit in us, do this, give this, love this way, and then he doesn't make us do it. Then it's our option to move this way toward God, toward others, or move this way away from God and toward self. So we have the Holy Spirit. And unfortunately, he doesn't just take the wheel and direct us. He lets us do what we need to do. We can honor ourselves or we can honor him. And the guidelines for enjoying our inheritance are supernaturally implanted into us by the Holy Spirit. These guidelines are what Nicodemus desired and what Simon lacked. Nicodemus is evidence of Jesus' irresistible draw, the gravitational pull of grace that makes every human being, there's a general form of grace that makes every human being naturally desire the things of God, the blessings of God, information about God. There are some people out there that make claims that there is no God. The scripture says a fool in his heart says there is no God. But 99 out of 100 people in this world, whether they believe in Jesus Christ, the God of the Bible, are naturally drawn toward the grace of God. And that was Nicodemus. He grew up a religious man. Grew up in a great home, I'm sure. And yet, though he was seeking faith in his context for what he knew it to be, he knew that the irresistible draw of the grace of Jesus Christ was overwhelming, and so he went to Jesus and asked. That's not the same draw that Simon had. Simon had the draw to power. He wanted to know how he could bolster his own kingdom. If you feel like your spiritual life is lacking the things that you've already been promised and given under the terms of your inheritance, maybe it's because you have not been listening to the Holy Spirit as he tells you, here are the guidelines for enjoying the riches that you already have in Christ. I'll just close with this statement here. Listen to it, lock it in. Freedom and joy in life are found as we pursue God, not as we pursue freedom and joy. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your Holy Spirit teaching us how to be more like you. Lord, we must confess, each one of us individually, that we pursue self, that we want the things in this life that we believe will make us happy, rather than finding the things that you've already promised us that will make us truly happy. Lord, we trade off cheap toys for vast glory all the time. Help us redirect each one of our lives to pursue you, and stop trying to purchase spiritual, wonderful things with dollar bills. And let us pursue spiritual and wonderful things by humbling ourselves and following after you. Amen.